Good morning, City Church. So many more people here at this time than at 8 o'clock. This is my service that I'm normally at because I can't wake up to be here at 8. So I get that. My name is Letitia. My passion and where I feel called is to help people understand the love of God and to be a force that stands in the gap so that the image of God and the love of God is not removed from the face of the earth. On a day-to-day basis, I do that by helping men and women touched by domestic violence, sexual assault, and human trafficking. I help them understand that they are loved and that they are valued. I'm here today to read to you from Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 31. I'm reading from the NIV. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who had heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have heard and seen." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all of the people were praising God for what happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your powers and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
If you're just joining us in our Acts series, the context for today's passage picks up where we left off last time with a man who was lame from birth, laying at the temple gate called Beautiful. Peter and John go by the miraculous healing where he goes from the outer courts into the inner courts of the temple, praising God, this undeniable supernatural move of God, which now draws the attention of people around them. And Peter begins to boldly declare the gospel with this kind of supernatural miracle right in front of them. And it says that this day that the number of believers grew to over 5,000, just men alone. So I want you to know that the movement that is in Jerusalem based on the ratio of population at that time, this is a significant movement. This is many, many people coming to know Jesus. And the status quo of what had been known in Jerusalem is changing. And how many knows people don't like it when the status quo changes? Because we like our routines. We like things a certain way. No, this is the way that we do things, and so don't come in and tell us to do something different. This week, I was eating lunch with a gentleman, a family that's been in our church for a long time. Last year, we shared the story of the Charles family. The Charles family lived in Pakistan. They were Christian family standing up for their faith, and one day, a job that he had, persecution, broke out against their family, and they had to run for their lives for 2 years in Pakistan. They were able to relocate to New York City after some time, fearful for their lives. They ended up coming here to Tulsa for a season. Kenneth works now. He actually live streams across the Middle East, training just ministers and leaders across the Middle East. He's also helped translate the Bible into their language in Pakistan, where millions of people are going online to listen to the Bible in their own native language. It's just remarkable. Kenneth has actually just moved back to New York City because he is battling a brain tumor right now, so he definitely needs our prayers. He still comes here to Tulsa because they're live streaming these from the Global Learning Center at ORU. They're live streaming classes all across the world. And I was sitting with him at lunch this week, and he was talking about the persecuted church, and he's talking about what he sees overseas and across the world and what they're seeing in Pakistan. And you gotta understand, Kenneth's a very humble man, very gentle, not forthright or brash by any mean, but I just looked at him and I said, well, what would be your analysis of the church here in America? And without hesitation, he just looked back at me and he said, weak. It's weak. I'm just going to be honest with you. Acts chapter 4 in today's message is not an easy one, all right? So buckle in for a minute. He said, it's weak. He said, when someone comes to know Jesus, especially where we're from, they also know that they have to be prepared in that moment to die for their faith. He said, they know their relationships are going to change. When they're baptized, their family dynamic may totally be different, and they're okay with that. There's a cost associated with their faith. And he said, I've been in here, America, long enough to know when someone comes to faith here, they may or may not even follow up with you. They probably won't attend a small group because that's going to infringe on their schedule. He said, it's weak. There's something about the book of Acts. If we are going to continue through this series and understand the dynamic of the book of Acts, then something has to shift in us. Something has to change foundationally on how we see our lives and how we see the church, because I feel like here's what we think about a lot of times in our life. Well, why don't I see the supernatural? Why isn't my faith some kind of living, grand adventure of walking with God? You know what? It's just kind of stale. It's kind of boring. Like sometimes I just feel like I'm going through the motions, and like I see these stories or I read these stories, but God doesn't do that for me. There's two chairs that I have up here today, and I want to talk about shifting from one to the other, because one chair right here is this is the American church, this is the Western church, the global north, whatever you want to call it, and there's some assumptions that we have in the church today. There's just some things that we have to work through in the American church. And if you get on a train, right, this is not rocket science. When you get on a train, you know that that train will ultimately take you to the destination. Like, you already know where the destination. There's no deviating from the tracks. You know that if I get on that seat, on that train, this is inevitably where it's going to lead me. Well, there's a lot of people today that have gotten on this seat. And here's my analysis of the church in America, just really briefly as we get into Acts chapter 4. It's this understanding that missional living is optional. It's optional. And so I have my schedule, I have my life, and I'm trying to get my schedule figured out where maybe I could add some things, but at some point we kind of live our life for experiences, we live our life for my own pursuits, maybe it's financially, maybe it's travel, maybe it's accumulating these things, maybe it's just experiences, so I'm trying to fill my life with as many experiences. And missional living, honestly, sometimes runs contrary to our own desires and wants. And so it's an optional category. And maybe something will move on us externally and like push us and force us into it. But by and large, we have been comfortable in America of sitting in a seat every week, digesting a sermon, and may or may not do anything with it. Like, obedience is optional. That's just the reality. I don't know how to candy coat that. So I'm just going to give it straight, okay? And so we wonder why, when we sit in this chair, that the train takes us to a place where we feel in our faith like, you know what, is there more than this? And I would say, absolutely there is. There's so much more. Like, why am I not experiencing this grand adventure of walking with the Holy Spirit, and I don't ever see the miraculous or the supernatural in my life? I don't even know if God can do it. And so we're constantly asking ourselves, like, searching for something else, because we have just gotten really comfortable where we're at. Here's the church in the book of Acts. And if we're going to experience what they experienced in the book of Acts, and we're going to live out the life that they lived and walk with the Holy Spirit, something has to change. And we could read through the text and just kind of go through the motions, or we can shift some things that are deep inside of us. The shift is this, that the train that they're headed on was this: missional living is not an optional part of your life. It's not if you go, it's just where and how. And where has God called me to go with the gospel? And so as they're going, as they're denying their own comforts, as they're walking into discomfort, as they're walking into risk and adventure and all the things associated with walking with the Holy Spirit, they're experiencing the supernatural. Because there comes a point in this chair, you know why you don't experience the supernatural? Because honestly, you don't need God's help. Is anybody here this morning? All right, just making sure. You don't need God's help. Like, you've got it covered. In fact, we pray a prayer like this, like, God, I could really use your help on this. Like, I really want you to do this, but if you don't, it's cool. I got it. Like, I got plan B. I got it figured out. When you begin to live in this chair right here, there is a desperation of like, God, I have no idea how this will work if you don't show up. Like, I am so fully dependent in this moment on your provision, on your hand, on your word, on your guidance, on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Like, I have to have you, God. This is a prayer from the trenches. How many know a prayer from the trenches and a prayer from your comfort zone are two really different prayers? All right, good. Somebody's with me. It's a hard message to preach alone. Two very different places, isn't it? And yet we've gotten comfortable. We're very comfortable where we're at. And yet the Holy Spirit is continually calling us away from comfort. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit is so much more concerned with your holiness and spiritual formation and being used by God and living missionally than he is just you getting to a place where, you know what, you no longer need God. He's always drawing you out of places in comfort into deeper places of trust and adventure where you're like, okay, I've got to cling to God in this moment because I have nothing else. And let me tell you, it's a beautiful place. And when you experience this chair, there's no going back to this chair. There's no going back. I meet with missionaries who are all over the world and they see these things and they experience these things and they come back to the American church and they struggle with bitterness and cynicism because they look around and are like, what are we doing? What are we doing? And you have people dying all over the world, and you guys are trying to give 14 big screen TVs away. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Acts chapter 4. Let's get into the text for a minute here. What you have is Peter and John are disrupting the status quo. And again, like you and I, we don't like our status quo disrupted. We don't like when people do that, but there's something now that's changing. All these people are coming to know Jesus, and so these Jewish spiritual leaders are speaking out, and now they're taking notice because this is substantial. Now, here's what you need to know behind the scenes. There were two major religious groups in the first century Jerusalem, and it was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sanhedrin was the group, ruling group, 71 members that made up the Sanhedrin of family, like elites and spiritual leaders and teachers of the law. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees made up the two major religious groups, Jewish groups. Well, the Sadducees are the ones that have a problem with this. And here's why they have a problem. The Sadducees had made a deal with the Romans. The Romans occupied most of the known world and Jerusalem and Judea and those areas of that time. And so even though Rome occupied and ruled the area, the Jews still were given autonomy in their little piece of the world. And the Romans went to the Sadducees and they said, here's the deal. If you keep the peace, if you maintain the status quo, we'll protect your economic interests in the area. We'll make sure you continue to make the money that you want to make. We'll make sure that you stay in power. In fact, we'll give you the high priest. You can appoint the high priest, which is the highest ruling individual in the Jewish world at that time. We'll allow you to appoint them as long as you maintain a status quo. Now, if we have to come in and put down any kind of uprising or any kind of issue, you're going to have issue with us. So just maintain this. Well, how many know Peter and John are not maintaining the status quo? The second interest is this. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe not only in, obviously, Christ resurrected, but they didn't believe in an afterlife, a future resurrection. And so you have Peter and John that are standing here and saying, hey, this guy is healed today, and he's jumping around praising God because the Messiah that you killed has risen. And how many know the Sadducees, that goes against what they believe. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees did not. And so the Sadducees feel threatened. So they do what you do when you feel threatened, when the status quo is being disrupted. And the tactics of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin is really clear. We're going to take Peter and John, and we're just going to lock them away for the night, right? The Sanhedrin doesn't even meet till tomorrow, so they can't meet tonight. So we're going to lock them away, and we're going to threaten them. And maybe that'll be enough. The whole time I was reading this text, have you ever seen it was a series for a while, it was called Beyond Scared Straight, where they took kids who were like delinquent and they went into prisons and tried to scare them straight? I just kept thinking of that the whole time I was reading this passage, because I think that's the tactic. Hey, we're just going to make it really, really uncomfortable. We're going to put you in prison, which is not pleasant. You're going to spend the night there. You're going to have time to think about what you've done and get really, really uncomfortable. And then we're going to threaten you. And our threats are not empty, because you remember what we did to your rabbi just days earlier. We put him on a cross, so you know that we'll do what we say. Thinking that, you know what, if we do that, that will be enough and that will stop you. Because how many know fear stops most people? Fear will do it. Fear of the unknown, fear of what could happen. Eventually your comfort and your wants and your desires will take over, and you'll stop doing what we want you to stop doing. And it says this, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up. And again, Peter is a rock star in the book of Acts. Man, he is an idiot in the Gospels, but he is a rock star in the book of Acts. And that is, I think that's Luke's way of showing the power of the Holy Spirit within us. What was he was incapable of doing in the Gospels, and he messed up time and time again. Now, man, Peter can't get it wrong. And he stands up full of the Spirit, and he begins to boldly proclaim the gospel. Let me tell you this, was when you are living on mission for Jesus, you won't always have a good strategy. You won't always know what to say. You won't always know where to go. You won't always know, like, how is provision going to be made? But the Holy Spirit in that moment will be enough for you. Like, your greatest strategies will fall short, but the Holy Spirit doesn't fall short. I don't think Peter was in the jail saying, well, let me get my 4 points of this message. I'll figure it out and I'm going to pack. No, I think he stood up in the power of the Holy Spirit, being so saturated with the Spirit's power that he just began to speak out and saying, hey, you know what? That Messiah, that stone that you threw away and you discarded because you thought it was no good, it has actually become the cornerstone of the foundation of our faith, and you rejected it, but he rose from the grave. And this guy that's jumping around and healed that you saw every day when you walked into the temple, the only reason he's here is because our Jesus has rose from the grave. I mean, a fearless declaration of the gospel. In the face of the most prestigious court in the Jewish system, not holding back one bit. There's just a part of me. Man, I just believe the Holy Spirit will move and we dare to do what could never have been accomplished in our own strength and insight. I feel like when we get to the end and we say, okay, I have been obedient, I've stepped out, now Holy Spirit, now God, now it's your turn. Now it's you to, you have to do what I can't do in my own ability. And we see God move. And Peter declares this, and it says this in verse 13, and I have this underlined and highlighted and starred in my Bible. It's one of my favorite passages. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. The Greek word is idiotes, and I don't have to translate that for you. They looked and said, man, these guys are idiotes. There's nothing about them that's spectacular. They're ordinary men with no education, no family pedigrees, no family heritage, no theological training, no status, no credentials to their name, but they speak with authority, like an authority that we wish we had. And how many know that, like, again, the Holy Spirit moving in them, all of the things that you feel like you don't live up to, the Holy Spirit moves in a way and gives you the ability to do, again, what you can't do in your own ability. This is the Christian life, is that you can't, but the Holy Spirit can and will and wants to. They say, stop speaking. Stop speaking. Stop doing this. You're disrupting the status quo. And Peter says, we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. I want you to stop with me for a second, because the question Peter is asking is not, is this safe? Will this lead to my release or my imprisonment or my death? That's not the question he's asking. He's not asking, is this popular? Well, what does the general consensus say, right? What political position or stance do I want to take on this matter? No, he's saying, what does obedience mean? What is obedience in this situation? You guys have heard me. In such a political climate that we have right now, I say this all the time. If your life fits neatly within a political party, it probably doesn't fit neatly within the kingdom of God. It just doesn't. Because there's not a political party that does. And it grieves my spirit when you have followers of Jesus who come at a position based on political position rather than the kingdom of God. You, if you are a follower of Jesus in this room, your first and primary filter for everything that you believe is the kingdom of God. You with me? There's not a close second. Then everything else, you can be Democrat, Republican, whatever, you can have your views that takes wisdom and discernment, but in this matter, he's not thinking, is it popular or what other people think? No, what does obedience say? Here's what you see all throughout Scripture. We are called to live at peace with authority and government structures and systems around us. If peace is possible, that's what we as followers of Jesus should pursue. We should be bridge builders and peacemakers, and we should be people that are through the love of Christ, pulling people together. There are times to take a stand, but there are also times in this situation where if you are called to do something that stands in direct opposition to obedience to the kingdom of God and the word of God, you take a stand. Not what is popular, but what is right. And Peter in this moment saying, hey, this is not a gray area. Right? This is not like, oh, I guess we'll stop. No, this would be in direct disobedience to the very command that Jesus gave us. We are not going to stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. In fact, this movement's only going to grow. Like this tension that is between the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, and the Christians, it's about to take off at a whole nother level. And then it says this. They were released. Really, the Sanhedrin had no other option. There's a man that's undeniably healed right in front of them. What do they do? Just say like, oh, it didn't happen. No, they release Peter and John. It says, Peter and John go back to their people. Who are their people? This is the church. Remember, the church is days old. Days. This is just after Pentecost. It's days old. They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to figure out what it means to be a church and followers of Jesus in this newly formed community. And what do? They begin to pray. And this is what I want to wrap this up with this morning. They pray a prayer that, if we are honest in the room, I don't know how many of us would pray. Would we leave a night being imprisoned and threatened for our life and say, Father, I just pray that your angels would be all around us and that you would keep us from harm and make sure that nothing would befall us? And those are great prayers. Pray that. Here's what they pray. Lord, consider their threats. That was the only part of the safety part. Like, would you just consider that they are threatening us? Just want to put that out there. Just make a note. This next part's radical. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Would you give us the courage not to shrink back in fear, but to know that nothing can contain the gospel? Stretch out your hand to heal and perform even more signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And what if your prayers would lead you into deeper places of discomfort, sacrifice, and possible persecution? Would you still pray for it? Would you pray for it? They didn't ask for escape. They asked for empowerment. This is the difference between living in this chair and this chair. I'm just telling you, as long as we occupy this space as the church, and especially in America, we will be weak and ineffective. We will swap sheep with other churches and say that we're having revival when it's a bunch of Christians who are just moving around churches, and we will fail to reach people who are far from God and need Jesus. I'm just telling you, that's the reality. I've been around this church thing long enough. I know who comes into our church doors. I know who's going to other churches. I know how this works. And we no longer live in a society where you throw open the church doors and people are like, oh, I want to come to church. That's what I thought about doing on my Sunday off. It's just over. And it's not going to get better. So that means we, as the people of God, if we don't assume this seat and we don't take the gospel to the places of our world where people do not know, every corner of our city, how many know our city will never be transformed by the gospel? How we say this, the health of a church is not our seating capacity, it's our sending capacity. And so our dynamic is not how many people can we fill in a room, but how many people can we send out, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to go live it out wherever God's called them to go. That's how it's changed, and there's not another way. There's simply not. You cannot fill a room with enough people to change and transform a city. What if City Church became a place where we gathered weekly? I want you to think about this. Follow me. What if City Church was a place where this was just a gathering of sent people? Where our worship and prayers were out of the trenches of missional living and not out of the comfort of just what do we want or does this fit my needs? What if it was that way? Do you think church would take on a different form? Do you think our prayers would be a little bit more powerful? Do you think we'd see God do the miraculous more? I do. I really do. I think God can do more with 10 people who are sitting in this seat than thousands who are sitting in that seat. I do. I think that's why Jesus at times didn't look at someone and just try to get as many people to follow him and just, oh, just come and follow me. No, at times he would look at him and say, hey, if you don't want to eat my flesh and drink my blood and take all of me, you're welcome to go. And guess what they did? Because this seat required too much sacrifice. I'm just telling you, this is the hard call of discipleship, right? This is the difficult part you've got to wrestle with. And I don't know about you, I've been doing this lead pastor thing now for like 14 years. I know, it looks young. I started when I was 11. But here's what I figured out in 14 years. I simply don't want to pastor this church. I can't. I just can't. And I've spent 14 years, man, how do we move? How do we move? How do we move? The book of Acts, the context for everything we're doing in the next year as we study this book together is from this seat. If you are sitting in this seat and reading the book of Acts, you're going to miss it all. It's going to be right over the top. It's going to be stories that sound good but don't have any context for your life. You're going to seem bored, and it's just, I don't know. You've got to shift. Here's the thing. People don't want to shift from here to here because they're like, oh, but what about the sacrifice? And it's not comfortable. Let me tell you, the joy and the peace and the life that you find in this chair is so much greater than what you could ever find in this chair. You think you're giving up something, but you are getting something. So much more. But it's time for the church in America. It's time for us to wake up. It is. It says this, that they came back together and they worshiped God and they prayed that prayer. And what happened in Acts chapter 4 is what you see as this repetitive theme in the book of Acts. It says they're filled with the Holy Spirit and the place was shaken. John Chrysostom is a 4th century early church father, and I love what he said. He said, the more that the early church was shaken, the more they became unshakable. The more that they were shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit, the more they were unshaken when they walked out and lived for Jesus. This morning's going to be really different. Just preparing you for the next 5 minutes. Give me 5 more minutes. Usually, what I do in a sermon is we look for application. Man, God, what are you speaking to us? Holy Spirit, what do you want to speak through our life today? The application for this message today is a step of obedience from me and the leadership of our church. You're going to hear more about this over the next few months. This is a season of City Church of just steps of faith. There are seasons where you just got to continue to persevere and be faithful, and there are seasons that God just calls you off the ledge. That's where we're at. We just launched a new location in West Tulsa that's doing fantastic. We just secured a permanent facility. I will say we are close to it. We've had delays securing our facility, but we are getting very, very close, and I'll update you soon on that. And then we're launching something else, because why not? Right? Let's just go for it. And what we're launching has been years in the making. And it will not be popular by everybody. There will be people in our church inevitably that are like, Pastor, that's just not what I signed up for. And guess what? I love you. I bless you. Wherever God's called you to go, I hope that you dig in deep and find roots and you become everything God's called you to be. But we believe undoubtedly this is where God's calling our church to go. This has been about 3-4 years in the making, but honestly, this has been stirring in my spirit for over a decade. I just didn't know what it looked like. I've had men and women of God and mentors that have helped me move into this, and so we are making a shift, not throwing everything out. We have always been ascending church. We've always been about going, but we're making a shift, and it's going to be substantial. Here's a few of the things that I want you to know about this shift. We are officially making this shift on our 10th birthday, which I want you to put on your calendar, which is January 26th, 2020. That may seem like a long way. It's like 3 months. 3 months away, January 26th, we will have an incredible 10-year anniversary service here. It's going to be awesome. We will have shared meal together. We're going to be, and there's just going to be so much fun celebration, but we're also going to be talking about this shift. What does this mean? We have developed a kingdom vision for the city of Tulsa, a strategy to see our city reached by the gospel. This goes way beyond City Church. This is not a one church thing. This is stepping off the ledge and saying, God, we are believing for a city to come to know you and be discipled and reached. We are doing this through what we call micro churches being launched all over our city. A micro church is a group of disciple makers, a group of believers who gather together to pray together, to serve together, to focus on a place that God has called them to go with the gospel. We will still have a Sunday gathering, at least for a little while, but our Sunday gathering will be focused around empowering the people who are living on mission. That's what Sunday will be, which has really already been that for a long time. Sunday has already been really simple. It will become even more simple because we will use our time, our resources, and our money to empower the people of God to go into our city. You're like, where are you called? Where are we called to go? I have no idea. Maybe it's a place. Maybe it's a school where you live, where you work, where you play. Maybe it's a cause. Maybe it's an area of brokenness. We have people working with men and women coming out of incarceration. We have people doing this at their CrossFit box. We have people, my wife and I for the last year have focused on our elementary school where all 4 of our kids go. That is our mission field. That's where we feel called to pray for people and to love people and to serve people and to engage people in spiritual conversations to make disciples. I'm just telling you, there's not another way. If we're going to reach people who are far from God and not just swap sheep around with other churches, then we have to be serious about taking the gospel into every corner of our city. And my vision is this, is it's going to start small, but after a few years, we'll look back and you'll see hundreds, if not thousands, of microchurches launched all over our city. I don't know what that means for you. We have restructured our staff. We have done restructuring financially for this. Brad Sprague, who's actually in South Africa right now, kind of teaching about this, he has come on our staff as the director of disciple-making movements. He is helping coach people in our church, helping you discover where has God called you to go. And then we resource you. We put everything we have of a church, every bit of manpower, finances, facilities, training, everything we have, we are throwing behind our micro church leaders to say, you know what? We want to empower you to go. And if you go, guess what? The Spirit of God will go with you and do what God wants to do. Is it risky? Absolutely. Do we believe it's from God? We do. We have not made this decision lightly. This has been several years now that we have been contemplating and working through this and praying about it. We're going to make these Kingdom Vision books available to you soon. I do want to throw out one last thing. We have two nights that we're calling Discovery Nights. These are open for anybody in our church who wants to come. If you want to know more about where we're headed with this and what it is, we want you to come one of these nights. We are going to ask you to register. So if you go to cc.guide, you'll see two nights. There's one on October 22nd and one on November 19th from about 7 to 8, 8:30. We'll go from about 7 to 8, kind of give you an overview of what we're doing, allow some questions if people want to stick around and ask some questions. We believe God's going to call people from seats into places in our city, neighborhoods and schools and communities and causes and brokenness to take the gospel. That doesn't mean you're going to quit your job. You may continue to do what you've been doing forever, but now there is a missional focus on your life as you take to the kingdom of God into every broken area. Amen? I told you it was different. Would you stand to your feet with me across this place? There's no way I could share everything that's on my heart or what we have prepared, but I wanted to give you a taste and a glimpse. And I want you to know, like even as the passage that we shared today, this is disrupting the status quo. This is not knowing exactly how it's going to turn out. People are like, Pastor, what is exactly this going to look like? I don't know. Like we have some systems and structures in place, but we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. Here's what we've always believed at City Church. And I say this just out of my heart. We've always believed that God has positioned us on the front leading edge of what is necessary to reach people. That means we don't set back and we're not going to be reactionary to what's happening or what other people are doing. We're always asking, Spirit of God, where are you leading us? And we're willing to take a step. So understand this, the gospel of Jesus Christ never changes. The message does not change, but the way you present the message always changes because of who you're trying to reach. And we're looking around our city and saying, but all these people, all these areas of brokenness, how do we reach them? Here's what we have learned. The gospel moves most rapidly and most effectively through your natural social networks, the places you already go, the people that you already meet, the things that God has called you to and he's put on your heart. We just want you to develop that. And once you do, we want to do everything we can to send you. Let's pray together. Father, God, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit inside of us that leads us into deeper places, not of comfort. And we're grateful for that, but deeper places of knowing you and being used by you, deeper places of effectiveness for the mission of God. Today, Father, we renounce and we throw down comfort as our God. That is not our God. That does not dictate what we do. God, we take up the mantle of the mission of God to partner with you in redeeming the world in our city by Jesus. God, as Peter stood up before the Sanhedrin and the crowd, and he didn't think what is safe or what is popular, but what is true and what does obedience look like. God, we want to walk in obedience today. And Holy Spirit, I just believe right now you're calling people out of their comfort and out of their places, out of this first chair into this second chair. Out of the places of having things figured out to the places where, you know what, I don't know, but I trust you. God, use us. Use us, God, send us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.